Doug? Elders meeting have a change in doctrine when I was away? Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, in these moments now, as we open your word, we pray that your spirit might speak your truth to us. Help us to know your mind, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to let you know, we are going to not get past the first two points in your sermon notes today, so we'll carry this message over to next Sunday. Personally, in my opinion, the really good stuff is next week. But since you're already here, you're stuck with listening to what I have to say today. So there you go. When I was in college, one of my favorite professors was Howard Newsom. Howard was chairman of the Christian Education Department, And he was beloved by Wheaton students. He was a great communicator, funny, personable, great wife and kid. And he loved God and loved to equip students for ministry. It was just his passion. He was passionate for the things of God. Many of us spent time in his home, just having a chance to watch him live out his faith and just see how he sought to raise his son in a godly fashion. I would ride my bike through the neighborhoods of Wheaton, and one time I took a pretty big spill right around the corner from his house, hit some gravel, and just totally wiped out. So I walked my bike over to his house where I'd been a few times before, and his wife took me over to the kitchen sink and dug gravel out of my forearm for the next hour. But they were just that kind of folks. They just loved students and loved to be involved in their lives. Unbeknownst to anyone, Howard led a double life, often going into Chicago to peruse the gay bars and the nightclubs. He felt guilty about it. He tried to stop. But the day came when he finally gave up the fight, and he came out as being gay. As you can imagine, his wife was devastated, shocked, crushed. Wheaton tried to reach out to him to offer help and counseling, but Howard rejected it, and so he was fired. He left his family and moved to California to become fully immersed in the gay lifestyle out there. 25 years later, he's still involved in that lifestyle. He offers counseling and therapy groups, support groups for the gay community. He's affirming their behavior and seeking for ways to justify that in his own life. My buddy Gary, who has preached here before years ago, was particularly close to Howard as a student, and he used to call him up and try to persuade him to abandon that lifestyle and come back to a faithful walk with God and to a life of purity, back to his marriage. Howard rejected all of those pleas, and so after years of effort, all to no avail, Gary finally had to let him go. A couple of years later, I was leading a Campus Crusade for Christ summer project in Wildwood, New Jersey. And this summer project had gathered student leaders from their campuses from around the country. And I'd given a talk one evening on fasting. And many of the students felt led of the Lord to start fasting, to just pray for the outreaches we were having on the beach that summer, to have God really draw people on the beach to himself and for him to work in our own lives as well. And most of those who had fasted did so for 3 or 4 days. There were a few that went for 7 or 8 days, just water alone, just seeking God to reach people on the beach. But one particular student, one of the guys on my leadership team, in fact, the one in charge of discipleship on the project, felt led of the Lord to keep on fasting. And so Bart fasted for another week and then another week. 21 days in all, Bart lost 40 pounds during that fast. Bart wouldn't tell me what was on his mind and what he was seeking the Lord about so earnestly, but when the summer project was over and the students all went back to their campuses, Bart came out as being gay. He'd been seeking God for victory in that fast, but in the end, he just couldn't overcome those feelings. The stories of Howard and Bart have always grieved me. I have wept and prayed for those friends of mine, that they would come back to a life of faithful obedience to God. When I think about the gay community, to be honest, I'm both grieved and repulsed. That's a strong word, isn't it? but listen closely. I'm repulsed not by the people. I love the people. I want to love them with the love of Christ. I want God to guard me from ever viewing a gay person as any different from anybody else in our fallen world. It's the genuine, pure, unhindered love of Christ that can transform lives. And I want to love them just as Christ loves me. But I'm repulsed by the behavior, by the lifestyle. It's so clear in the Bible what God designed human relationships to be and what God designed for human sexuality to be. And this is such a distortion of that. And it repulses me. Just like I'm repulsed by a husband who walks out on his wife and his kids and has an affair with a younger woman. Or just like I'm repulsed by the person who gets drunk and then gets behind the wheel of a car and speeds down the highway and gets into the wrong lane and runs head on into a family just innocently driving down the road and kills them all. Truth is, I'm repulsed by sin in my own life. Aren't you? If I understand anything about the holiness of God, then I should be repulsed by sin wherever I find it. And more often than not, I find it staring back at me when I look in the mirror. But that's where grace comes in. God's grace covers me, just like it covers you. Even though we sin, we can stand before God accepted in His sight, standing before a holy God, accepted because of His grace. We find forgiveness, we find help, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can overcome the sin in our lives and walk in purity before Him. We can walk in victory before Him. And that same thing is true for somebody who's gay. There's help, there's forgiveness, there is deliverance, there's freedom and victory from this besetting sin. And if they're ever going to hear that from you and me, it's going to have to be because of the love of Christ shining through your life and mine, touching theirs. The whole reason I launched into this little mini-series on contemporary issues was, once I finished Revelation, was because somebody asked me, how should I respond to friends of mine who are gay? And it's a very good question. And the place to begin, it seems, is seeing what Scripture has to say about it. Now, you're probably curious why I had us read a passage of Scripture which talks about sin, certainly, but didn't seem to mention homosexuality. Isn't it interesting that in this list of sins in Galatians 5, these deeds of the flesh, and there's quite a list there, homosexuality isn't even listed. Or in the Old Testament, there are a couple of passages that say something like, there are seven things God hates, or seven things God despises, and then it lists those things. Things like proud eyes or a lying tongue. But it doesn't list homosexuality. There's a passage in the New Testament that talks about the unpardonable sin, but it never mentions homosexuality. Interesting. See, there are believers out there who seem to have the impression that homosexuality is the worst sin in the world or something. But it never shows up on God's list of worsts somehow. Gossip does. Anger does. Lying does. Immorality in general does. But not homosexuality in particular. Now, this is a very serious sin, as we're about to see. It's the kind of sin that can ensnare a person for the course of their lifetime. It can wreak heartache and havoc not only in their lives, but in practically the lives of everybody that they know. And with all that we're seeing happening with the militant gay agenda these days and what it might all mean for the moral decay of our society, it's hard not to get pretty upset about this sin. But I wanted to read Galatians 5, first of all, because homosexuality isn't listed. Now, that doesn't mean that this sin gets a pass from God. It certainly does not. But it shows us that God hates all sin, and we do people a grave disservice if we Christians single this particular sin out all the time and keep berating people over and over and over about it. And the second reason I had us read this passage is because when God gets done listing all those sins, He launches right into the fruit of the Spirit. And it's perfect that that's right after all these sins. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's how we should live as we surrender to Christ, as we yield to God's enabling power Those qualities are what should characterize our lives under Christ's control. But those qualities should also be the way that we reach out to and minister to those who struggle with various sins, including homosexuality. You want to know how you should respond to a friend who's gay? With love. With patience. With kindness. Just like Jesus does for you and me. Now, just to be clear, the Bible is not silent about this sin. There are several passages that deal with the sin of homosexuality. We need to know what those passages are, and we need to be aware that a lot of gay pastors in the homosexual community are trying to twist these passages so badly to where that they can deny that these verses actually say what they say. The plain reading of these verses can only mean one thing. Homosexuality is a sin. Every time that homosexuality is mentioned in the Bible, it is condemned. For instance, Leviticus 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. You have to jump through all kinds of hoops to have that not say what it just said. Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That passage could not be more clear. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That's obviously not an exhaustive list. There's a lot of things that are contrary to sound teaching. Now, some people will try to make the point that Jesus himself never actually addressed in any specific way the issue of homosexuality, that he never mentioned it. And if you have a red-letter Bible and read through all the verses that were the words of Jesus, homosexuality is never uttered by his mouth. He never says one thing about it one way or the other. But that's actually a very flawed view of the Bible. That view evidently doesn't believe that God is the author of the whole Bible. Jesus is the person who guided the hands and filled the minds of the 40 writers of Scripture. Those words are his words. When Paul wrote Romans 1, it came from Jesus. Those were his words. Second, Jesus did directly teach on what true marriage really is to be like. He quoted specifically from Genesis 2:24, where it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus clearly affirmed that that is God's perfect plan. It's always been his plan. Anything else, it's a distortion of his plan. From the beginning, God established heterosexuality as the norm, as God's given design. And when God commissioned the man and the woman to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, to procreate, to have children and multiply the human race, that command biologically requires a male and a female. A male sperm and a female egg. There is no getting around that fact. Procreation is solely a heterosexual activity. It cannot happen in a homosexual context. Two gay men cannot have a baby. Two female lesbians cannot have a baby. So without question, it is an absolute truth that God's plan from the beginning is for a man to be joined to a woman, to become one flesh in marriage and to multiply the human race. In fact, every time that marriage is mentioned in the Bible, marriage being an institution created and sanctified by God, it is always in the context of male-female relationships, never homosexual relationships. So the only way that somebody can reject the testimony of Scripture is that so clearly stands against homosexuality is to completely twist what the Bible says in order to fit it to say what they want it to say so that they continue doing what they want to do and feel okay about it. From the beginning, people have wanted to rationalize all kinds of sinful behavior. You and I do that. If If you have some pet sin that you're caught up in, your tendency is to want to rationalize and normalize that behavior to make you feel like it's okay. That's what we do. When you talk to a friend about homosexuality, you should approach that person in love and grace. But you should also be armed with the teaching of Scripture, and you should never back away from that. We speak the truth in love. Always in love, but always the truth. To hide the truth, to not want to tell them the truth, is never going to help them. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the person who struggles with homosexuality won't be set free by your glossing over what the Bible says. They won't be set free by you just being nice to them. They'll be set free by the truth, because it is the truth that sets people free. He who is the way, the truth, and the life said so. Of course, the gay community has had plenty of people shove those verses down their throats over and over again. They sense anger and rejection and fear and condemnation from the Christian community. And they won't be drawn to Jesus with that kind of attitude. That's not how Jesus responded to the woman at the well. It's not how Jesus responded to the woman caught in adultery and about to be stoned. It's not even how Jesus responded to the demoniac. So we need to figure out how to share Christ's message of forgiveness and deliverance in a spirit of genuine care and compassion. And we'll talk more about that next week. But for the remaining amount of time, which is not any, there is some information that we need to know about homosexuality, which is being reported or discussed, which is not being reported and discussed in the mainstream media or by gay activist groups. Most of what you're getting out there is misinformation. And so we need to separate some fact from fiction, because we buy into all kinds of things that are just fiction. Turns out that carrots do not make you see better. They do not improve your eyesight. Turns out that we do not just use 10% of our brains. We use a lot more than that. Fingernails and hair do not keep on growing after you die. It's an optical illusion. If somebody dies and you were to dig up the body several months or a year later, you're going to notice that there is stubble on that man's face. Now, he was clean shaven when he was at the mortuary, the funeral home. They shaved him close. But months later, he's got a little stubble. Why is that? Not because the hair grew. It's because the water in the skin evaporated and the skin shrank and tightened around. So those stubbles were there under the skin all the time. It's just the skin shrank around that. So it looks like the beard grew. Not the case. Here's another one. If you shave your hair, it does not grow back faster or thicker or darker. That's been proven false. This one is harder to let go of. This is a harder myth to let go of, but the truth is, brace yourselves, turkey does not make you sleepy. There is no more tryptophan in turkey than in chicken or ground beef. In fact, there's more tryptophan in Swiss cheese. So it's worth knowing. Maybe the reason that you feel sleepy is because you've stuffed yourselves to the gills on Thanksgiving. My favorite myth has to do with flying. I always assume some basic things about flying and aerodynamics. It turns out that some of those assumptions and principles are false. Watch this. Makes you want to see that again, doesn't it? See, I had always heard that you needed two wings to fly. I'd heard that. Hadn't you heard that? That's just, Mom always said, don't go on a plane that doesn't have both wings. So I just assumed that was the case. Turns out that's a myth. You can fly a plane with one wing. Well, it turns out that there are some false statements and misunderstandings or misinformation being promulgated out there about homosexuality. And so we need to separate fact from fiction, and I'll try to be brief with this. Myth number one, 10% of the population is gay. That's not true. That came out from the Kinsey Report in the late 1940s and early 1950s. They made that claim, and it has been debunked ever since. The most scientific, most unbiased studies show that between 1 and 3% of the population is homosexual. But if you can claim that a whopping 10% is gay, then that means 30 million people. And how can 30 million people be wrong? So the more popularity the gay lifestyle seems to have, and the more you see it on television and it's just out there everywhere, then the more acceptable that they think it will become. They want you to think that just about everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. Well, everybody is not doing it. That notion is a lie given to deliberately deceive. Myth number two, gay people are born that way. Haven't they discovered a gay gene? That's definitely false. First of all, the three most prominent studies to prove the existence of a gay gene were all done by gay researchers. So maybe just a bit of a bias there, you never know. Second, other more scientific studies have refuted entirely those three studies. A study in the Scientific American points out that those three studies pointing to a genetic cause for homosexuality either failed to be replicated, they could not be duplicated in any form, or they've been entirely contradicted. There is no conclusive evidence whatsoever to support the notion of a gay gene. People also talk about inclinations or orientations or sexual preferences. It's, of course, very subjective. How do you define that? But even if it were true that a person had that, God doesn't bend his moral law in order to accommodate our preferences and our desires. What God says is wrong is always wrong. It's not based upon how I feel about it. Somebody may have an inclination toward alcoholism, okay? But drunkenness is still wrong. In my sinful nature, I have a propensity toward all kinds of sinful things. So do you. We are all inclined toward evil. Sin is our inclination. And that's never an excuse. In fact, that's the problem. That's why Jesus came to deliver us. He came to deliver us from that inclination, not to give us permission to engage in it. He came to deliver me from my inclination to sin, not to say, well, that's your orientation, so go right ahead. Myth number three. Homosexuals can't change their orientation. Once gay, always gay. It's not true. There's a growing number of men and women, well into the multiple thousands, if not tens of thousands, who have left the homosexual lifestyle and are happily heterosexual. It's not an easy transition, certainly, but it's very possible. Some remain single, some get married, some even have kids. God is able to deliver anyone from any sin. Of course, like any other area of sin and temptation, that person may be faced with occasional homosexual thoughts and feelings. If you struggle with the sin of jealousy or gossip, you can confess that and you're going to want to turn from that. But because that sin may have had some ingrained patterns in your life, you're very likely to, on occasion, wrestle with the haunting temptation to be jealous or gossip. Same is true for homosexuality or a desire for alcohol or whatever. Like all sin, it's a daily choice to walk in obedience to God. But whatever the sin, God is able to deliver. No sin is beyond his ability to conquer in the life of the believer. Of course, the media and the gay rights movement work very hard to keep these people silent or to write them off as kooks or to just say that they weren't ever gay, fully gay in the first place. It's very politically incorrect to say that someone can successfully leave homosexuality. But that's the truth, no matter what the popular culture says. Myth number four. Gay people can be in just as faithful and monogamous a relationship as heterosexual people. That's false. The sad truth is that monogamy among the homosexual community is almost non-existent. The whole lifestyle involves rampant promiscuity and anonymous sexual involvement. That's part of the thrill. That's part of the enticement. A third of gay people have actually had over 1,000 different sexual partners. On average, gay people have more than 100 different partners every year. One study done by a gay couple found that out of 100 gay men from their study, how many were determined to be monogamous? 10? 5? 2? Out of 100 gay men, zero turned out to be monogamous. There are couples that claim to be monogamous, but what actually happens is they're with one person for 2 or 3 years, maybe a little longer. That relationship breaks up, they move on to somebody else. Monogamous with that person until that breaks up, and they move on to somebody else. So that throughout the course of their lifetime, there will be several partners they've had, one at a time, but perhaps dozens in the course of that lifetime. The concept of a lifelong single partner is practically unheard of in the homosexual community. But even if gay people were faithful and monogamous, it is still contrary to God's declared purposes for marriage, one man and one woman. Myth number 5, gay sex can be safe sex. Not really. And every fact I'm about to give you is nothing but tragic. It should break your heart for those who are caught in this lifestyle. It is abundantly evident that gay sex is not safe sex. First of all, let's look at AIDS. In spite of what the media says, AIDS is still primarily a homosexual disease resulting from homosexual behavior. Even now, as AIDS has spread, there are still more than twice as many AIDS cases among homosexuals than among heterosexual couples, 16,000 versus 6,000 cases annually. And of course, the gay population being only about 2% of the population, then that means that if there are some 225 million adults in America, take the kids out of the picture, out of 300 million, bring it down to 225 million adults in America, then about 4 million gays account for 16,000 new AIDS cases every year, while the other 221 million heterosexual adults account for only 6,000 new cases. It's a gay disease. And many of the cases within that smaller number in the heterosexual community can oftentimes be traced as being spillover from bisexual relationships or some contact with the homosexual community. Beyond just AIDS, homosexual men are more than 8 times more likely to contract hepatitis, are 4 times more likely to contract syphilis. 25% of gay people are alcoholic. Gay men are 6 times more likely to attempt suicide than heterosexual men. Homosexuals are 116 times more likely to be murdered than heterosexuals. Death from murder, suicide, or fatal car accidents among homosexual women in the 25 to 44 age bracket is 487 times higher than among heterosexual Caucasian women of the same age. It's astounding. That is tragic. But it is abundantly clear that gay sex is not safe sex. It is incredibly risky and irresponsible behavior. And for it to be promoted in our schools, for school administrators to promote gay clubs, or there to be in the media just that it's totally safe, they're turning a blind eye to the health risks involved. And they'd rather that you not know about the dangers. They'd rather you not ask questions about the risk and the diseases and the death rate. They'd rather you just accept it as normal and healthy when it is neither. If you were pushing on our children and on our society any other kind of behavior that had such an incredibly unsafe consequence, you'd be put in prison. They'd lock you up because of the public harm you'd be causing, promoting a behavior that's 487 times a higher death rate than not doing that behavior. They would lock you up as a danger to the public. But because the gay movement is so politically powerful that they hide these dangers and risks and just gloss over it as being safe. So there's a lot of misinformation being disseminated out there about the gay lifestyle, all in an effort to make it appear normal. What it is tragic and heartbreaking and devastating. Brian is dead. My friend Brian is dead. Brian was a classmate of mine at Wheaton. who got involved in the gay lifestyle after he graduated. He quit having any contact with all of his friends from school who were trying to reach out to him, and he contracted AIDS and was dead before he was 40. My friend Brian is dead. My life has gone on for 15 years since his death, while his body is decaying in a cemetery somewhere. Whatever the gay lifestyle was for Brian, it certainly wasn't safe. I remember sitting around our dorm floor with Brian and some buddies till 2 or 3 in the morning, eating pizza and talking about the issues of life. None of us had any idea that Brian was struggling in these areas. He kept it pretty well hidden. Brian was a Christian education major, as was I, and so we talked about ministry and what our futures involved and all of that. But a couple of years after graduation, Brian came out as gay, and by the mid-80s, when they were first learning of this killer disease called AIDS, Brian was already sick. And in a few years, he was dead. When I think about my old professor, Howard, or my Campus Crusade friend, Bart, and especially about my classmate, Brian, my heart aches. The devil told these friends that the gay lifestyle would be fun and entertaining and exhilarating. He told them that they'd have meaningful relationships and that they would feel fulfilled and satisfied. He told them that this would be a great way to live. The devil is a liar. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help as your church to reach any who are lost. And in particular this morning, we pray for wisdom and compassion in reaching out to those who struggle with this lifestyle, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.